ever felt like an outsider? You go into a new place or maybe a new church and you feel like a wallflower. Everybody else knows each other, but you don't know anybody and nobody's talking to you. So you're not in, you're outside. And this world is like that, isn't it? There are the movers and shakers. Most of them at the moment are in Buenos Aires at the G20. They're the ones who are moving and shaking the world. Yeah, they're certainly shaking it. I don't know about moving it. But the in crowd, the beautiful people. And I guess, you know, if you're at school, I remember when I was at school, I have a good memory. And I remember there was an in crowd. There were the beautiful ones. There were the football players. And I was always picked last. I was. Until I bulked up and I became a rugby player. I got chosen by the football team to go and play with them, and they sent me off at half-time because I was a liability. Seriously. The inside, a star-studded cast, the A-listers of this world. Hollywood, the stars, they're the in crowd. They go to the best Hollywood parties, the best Oscar parties, the beautiful people. And that means if there's an in crowd, there's got to be an out crowd as well. The people who aren't important. The people who don't move and shake. The geek squad, I've referred to them as. The people who are on the outside, who aren't that important to the world. And that is where most of us actually stand. We're not in the in crowd. We are definitely in the out crowd. And leading up to Christmas this year, we are going to be looking at the story of the Nativity. And we're looking at how God takes the out crowd and brings them in to the centre of the greatest story ever told of Jesus Christ. And it is, we can celebrate this God who turns the world back onto its head, suggesting that the world is on its head and it shouldn't be, but doesn't know that. And he's turning it the right way up. He's bringing the outsider in. He is the outside in God. He's the God who turns it all around and brings people who are not important to the world into the center of his story. And it's said many times that history is actually his story, not our story. It's not the movers and shakers. It is the outsider that God brings into the centre. And we're using Luke's gospel as the basis of this. And Luke, give you a bit of introduction to Luke. Luke is writing to some bloke called Theophilus. Now, Theophilus generally means God lover. It's made up of Theos, Philos, which means God lover. And it's really to all people who love God everywhere that we can be sure of what we've been taught. So we can be sure about this story. This outside in God is bringing us into his story. So we can be sure that God is bringing us who are the outsiders in. And Luke sets this in history. It's in the time of Herod the Great, it says in verse 5:1. Herod the great king, he was a puppet king, he was a nasty man. He built the temple, but he murdered so many people. And he was the one who, in Matthew's gospel, wants to murder all those children. He's a tyrant, but he was the power broker. He was the mover and shaker. And we're also told that it was in the time of Caesar Augustus in chapter 2, verse 1. See, this guy, Caesar Augustus, this means, he called himself this. I'd better read it out. This means Commander Caesar, son of God, the majestic. That's what Caesar Augustus called himself. There's a man who is fighting with low self-esteem and winning, pretty much winning at this. So into this story, Luke's building up this tension, this excitement. It's what he called Advent. And I looked it up this morning. And it's true, Advent is linked to the word adventure. So it links with last week's service as well. Building up the tension, getting excited about what this God is going to do. And he places it in the time of Caesar Augustus. So surely God is going to bring this news to the movers and shakers of this world. And into this scene walks Elizabeth, Mary, and the shepherds. The outsiders who walk into this story. Now, there has been 400 years since Malachi wrote. And Luke is saying to us, God's going to do something. God's going to do something. He frames it so beautifully with the announcement to Zechariah, the announcement to Mary. Then you've got Mary's song, the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah's song, the birth of Jesus. It's gone blank. Did that go blank? Oh. And into this walks unimportant people. So who is this Mary? It was quite interesting yesterday. I stood around and I was a wise man for an hour. So I decided the rest of the time to sit down and be a stupid man for 3 hours. But it was fun. Was it not fun? Was it fun, Pat? What did I look like? Thank you. Which was the idea. But we had a Mary and we had the baby and people walking by. Do you want a selfie with the baby Jesus? It was quite interesting. But who is Mary? Mary, you might be surprised to hear that Mary was probably not older than 16. She was probably 14 or 15. And if you're a 14 or 15-year-old girl, then you just imagine what Mary was, you know. She was troubled when the angel said, "You're highly favoured, the Lord is with you." No, I'm not surprised. I was freaked out. But Mary, she's not important. She's young. And it's interesting. Do you know how long that took me to do? Hours to do that. But Luke is comparing Zechariah with Mary. Because you've got these announcements, haven't you? And their reactions to it. I kind of analysed it out. Here you've got Zechariah. He's old. And back then, they used to respect old people. He was wise. He was a priest. He was a man. He was a descendant of Aaron. But he said, "How can I know this to be true?" He was disobedient by not believing the angel. And he was punished. Mary, she was young. She was a kid. She was a girl. She was a peasant girl. We don't know anything about her family. We know that her betrothed was a descendant of David. But Mary? Who was Mary's mum? We don't know. Nothing. And again, back then, it's so important, the descendant of Mary, nobody. She was obedient. She does ask the question, you know, "I know how babies are made, and I haven't been with a man. How on earth am I going to have a baby?" But she's commended because she accepts what the angel says to her. She was not important. She was a possession of her family. She probably did all the housework at home as one of the children. She was poor. We know this because Mary and Joseph, when Jesus was born, they gave the sacrifice of the poor, which was 2 pigeons instead of a lamb. They couldn't even afford a lamb. And she was an Israelite under the heel of the Roman Empire. So here is our Mary, a young peasant, poor, don't know her descendants, and God chooses her. And the angel comes to her, and we had it in the reading. The angel greets her in verse 28. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." She must have thought, "Well, highly favoured, why am I highly favoured?" But I think the second part of the greeting, "the Lord is with you," is a thing that really freaked Mary out. Because this was said to people in the Old Testament who were going to do something for God. They were going to, so you've got people like, God says to Abraham, "I will be with you." He says to Moses, "I will be with you." He says to Gideon, "I will be with you." Jeremiah, Paul in Acts. And this disturbed Mary. You are going to do something for God. And you've got to use your imagination. You know, you're sitting around, some angel comes and says this to you. You're going to do something massive for God. You know, I would have been sort of like, you can't be talking to me. But this is the most amazing thing about this outside in God. Mary wasn't important. She wasn't. To the world, she was a nobody. Just like you and just like me. We're nobodies to the world. In the G20 discussions, I don't suppose they kind of said, I'll tell you what, Lee Smith, we've got to take her into account. Of course not. We're not important. But it is because of God. And I've got a quote here. I like this quote from Joel Green. He said, God has given his favour to one who had no claim to worthy status, raised her up from a position of lowliness, and has chosen her to have a central role in salvation history. Salvation history is basically what theologians call what's God's doing in this world to save the world. Central role. And I think it's difficult for us, isn't it, really? Because we're so much steeped in the traditions of Christmas that we forget that she was a no one. And having worked in Latin America, the Virgin Mary, La Virgen María, is a massive, got massive status. But actually, she was not important to anybody. But God used her. And I just want to use Mary's song to say something about this outside in God. This is what it says. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Now this is the amazing. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Now, what first thing that amazes me, this is a 14-year-old theologian. I mean, seriously, I'd like to sit under Mary's teaching. She could teach me a thing or two. But, you know, what she's saying, amazing things about God. He's mindful of the humble. Mindful. He thinks about, literally, he thinks about the humble. And when he says humble, it doesn't mean I'm, you know, Uriah Heep, I'm as humble as dust I am. No, he means the poor, the nobodies. He's mindful of them. He thinks about you and me. Do you remember a few weeks ago, Alpha and Omega, throwing stars into space and all that stuff? Yeah, he's thinking about us. He's thinking about you and me. This is the message of Christmas. That this great God who we sang about, the superstar of the universe, thinks about the humble. He's merciful to those who fear him. He shows mercy. Now, mercy is not giving us what we actually deserve. He's merciful to those who turn to him. Mary's an example of this. And we should follow that example of fearing the Lord. Doesn't mean not questioning him, because she actually does say, well, the mechanics of this, well, how am I going to do this? But he is merciful to those who fear him. He opposes the proud. I just showed two pictures of Herod and that poor little wilting flower Caesar Augustus, the majestic, fantastic son of a god guy. He opposes them. It is interesting. If you want to be on the side of God, it's often being opposed to those sort of people, I'm afraid. Because God's on the side of the humble. He opposes the proud. He brings down rulers. We're going to see next term, when we look at Daniel, that's really the message of Daniel. God's the boss of world history. It's not Donald Trump, it's not Theresa May, it's not anybody else. The Lord of history is God himself. He brings down rulers. But conversely, he lifts up the humble. Again, and that goes together with being mindful of those who are humble. He lifts up the humble. He lifts up those who nobody else cares about. He provides for the needy, and he sends those away who are self-satisfied. When I was studying this passage and came to that line, it's really quite harsh. He sends away the rich hungry, because his focus is on the poor and the humble and those who are outside. And Mary sings all this because this is the God she knows. And this is the God who has selected her of all people to bear the child who is the incarnation, that means made flesh, made body, to the incarnated God. My favourite hymn is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. My favourite hymn is Hark the Herald... I don't know if somebody's taking notice here. Because it's Hail the Incarnate Deity. Hail the Incarnate Deity. And what is the vessel that actually it cooperates with that deity, that God? It's a wee little girl who is a peasant and is poor. So what does Mary say? I am the Lord's servant. It's beautiful language that Luke uses. May your word be fulfilled, as you have said. Basically, she says, okay, that's it, okay. What a massive thing to say okay to. She almost certainly knew what was going to happen. She was going to be a single mum. She was going to be, she's betrothed, yes. But everyone was going to suspect that she had committed adultery. I don't know if you've seen that BBC drama, The Nativity. It shows it perfectly well, that she was probably thrown out of the synagogue where she learned all that Old Testament theology. She knew she would be shunned. It's possibly one reason why Joseph's family didn't want Mary in their house, because she was a disgraced woman. But she says, okay, Lord. That is stunning to me. That is an amazing thing. But it is because God is the one who is at work. It is God who is bringing those who are outside in. And I reiterated, that is the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is this great and mighty God is bringing those who nobody else wants into his centre of what he is doing in the world. And Mary said, okay. So, what can we learn? God is a God who acts. And that reading, just before you lit the candle, all of God's promises will be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled. If God says it, it's as good as done. All his promises will be fulfilled. He is a God who acts and is acting today in history. You may feel yourself to be a victim of history. When I watch the news, I feel a bit victim-like at the moment. Things going on, I have no control over whatsoever. I don't like that. But God, he, our God, the one who we've been singing to, the one we've been chatting to, the one who you should be chatting to every day, he acts in history. and his promises will be fulfilled. And we have a God who uses the most unlikely of actors. With this message, it should have been given to Herod. It should have been given to Caesar Augustus. It should have been given to the bigwigs, the superstars, the A-listers. But it wasn't. He uses people who are weak and poor and have no power. That's us. We don't have power. We don't have influence in this world. I can't influence. I can vote, which is great, but I have no influence over this world. But God, if we, like Mary, just say, okay, then God can use us. And he will use us for his purposes. So this Christmas, this is the message that this Christmas story gives us. God is bringing the people who nobody else favours into a most favoured state. And it is because of him and his character, his wonderful character, that he does this. This is the good news. This is really, really good news that we want people to hear. Sometimes when you're in the street or you talk to somebody and they go, oh, I'm not religious. But frankly, nor am I. But this is a message that is so good, we keep it to ourselves. Ooh, it's not good news. So we do want people to hear this news. And it's a good opportunity on the 23rd for people who don't know this good news to hear this good news. On that day, I'll be talking about the shepherds as the outsiders being brought in. Next week, Kate is going to be talking to us about Elizabeth, a woman who couldn't have children. They were useless. What's the point? So here we are. We have an amazing God who can use us, and our responsibility is to say yes to him. In what way this week can I say, use me, Lord? How can we say, I'm here, I want to be part of this big plan that you have? Because it is a big plan, it's a world-changing plan, it is a revolution. And we can be part of it if we, like Mary, are brought out from the outside in and are willing to be used by him. Let's pray together. O great and most wonderful Father, we thank you for this passage, for what you tell us in your word about your humble servant Mary, but also what Mary tells us about you. And we just rejoice, Lord. We are so privileged that you have mercy upon us when we don't deserve your mercy. But we thank you that because of who you are, we can be involved in what you're doing in this world. Forgive us, Lord, when we just think that it's a matter of coming along to church or being religious. Forgive us for that. And help us to have confidence in you. Help us to trust in you so that we can be part of what you're doing in this world. Bless us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.